We want to continue our study tonight on the subject of heaven. And in our study together last time, you remember, we continued to notice and to look at that glorious city, which the Bible calls New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem. And so far in our study over the past weeks, we have seen five things so far. First of all, number one, we saw the city's anticipation, how that it is anticipated by God's people. Certainly we are looking forward to going there. But it's also anticipated by God's Son. He is preparing a place for us, and He desires for us to see that place that He has prepared and to share that place with Him. And so we saw the anticipation. And then number two, we saw the city's purpose. The city's purpose. And the purpose of the city is simply that God might dwell with His people forever. God might dwell with His people forever. Then we saw the city's significance. Number three, the city's significance. We saw the blessings of that city. There is no more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death. All of those things are going to be former things that are going to pass away and never be known again. And then we also saw in the city's significance, we saw the inhabitants of it. And how that it is the home of the church, the Lamb's bride. And we'll have more to say about that next week. And then in our study together last time, you remember we saw the city's glory. We saw the glory of that city is simply the glory of God. He is the light of that place. His glory is the light of that place, so that there is no need for the sun, the moon, the stars. It doesn't mean they won't be there. It just means we don't need them. Because God is the light in that place. And then also we saw the city's design. We saw that it is a walled city. It is a gated city. It is a founded city. And it is a huge city. A huge city. In fact, this past week I came across a quote, and it said that heaven is so big, following the biblical dimensions that are given to us in Revelation. Heaven is so big that if you were 8,000 kilometers away from heaven, okay, you're 8,000 kilometers away, and you're looking at that city, it would be it would be 130 times. Well, there's a big difference there, isn't there? Anyway, it would be 130 times larger than a full moon appears to us today. That's how big that city is. That's huge. That's huge. We also saw it is a golden city. Streets of solid gold. Transparent gold. Have you ever seen that? I haven't either. What a wonderful place. What a wonderful place. Well, now I want us to finish up a couple of things here that we're going to notice together. Number six, the city's purity. The city's purity. In Habakkuk chapter 1, back in the Old Testament, one of those minor prophets there, the book of Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 13, the prophet makes a statement. In Habakkuk 1:13, the prophet said, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." That's what the prophet said. God's eyes are so pure that He cannot behold evil. His eyes are so pure, he cannot look upon iniquity. That's the statement of the prophet. Now, in order that we do not come to a wrong conclusion concerning the interpretation of this text, there are two points that we need to consider. First of all, we need to consider God's omnipresence. God's omnipresence. In other words, if God is not able to look upon evil, and if God is not able to look upon iniquity, then how can He be an omnipresent God who is everywhere? See the problem? See the problem? In fact, the Bible very clearly states for us, listen to this, Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 3. The eyes of the Lord are in where? Every place. Every place. The eye of the Lord is there. The eye of the Lord is in every place. Notice it, beholding the evil and the good. Beholding the evil and the good. In other words, no matter where we go, no matter how dark the night may be, God's eye is continually watching us. He sees. And even though we may look over our shoulder and we think nobody is watching, nobody knows, nobody sees what I'm doing, God does. His eye is in every place. And He sees the evil, He sees the good. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul makes a similar statement. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13, the Apostle Paul said that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What does it mean? When he says that all things, it simply means, when he says all things are naked, it simply means there is nothing covered up. He sees everything. We may have a cover-up that hides our sin from other people, but you can't cover up your sin from God. He knows. He sees it. Every place. Good, bad, really bad. He sees all of it. He sees all of it. And so therefore, to be honest students of the Word of God, we must acknowledge that God does look. He does look upon men's iniquities. And He does see the evil that is in this world. So therefore, what was Habakkuk talking about? What was Habakkuk talking about when he said that God has pure eyes that cannot behold evil, and He has pure eyes that cannot look upon iniquity? What was it that Habakkuk was speaking of? Well, that brings us to a second point, and that is God's character. God's character. In Psalm 101, verse number 3, David said this. He made a promise to himself. And here's what David said. He said, "I will." In other words, it was a determination in his own heart, in his own mind, in his own life. And he said, "I will." This is my determination. It's a determination of my will. Okay? "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." Let me move David from his time. Let me transport him to 2013. Let me bring David to our day, to our time. What David was saying was simply this: when I go downtown, I will see all kinds of wickedness. I will see all kinds of sinfulness. I will hear all kinds of things that I really should not hear. But I will not invite those things into my home. I will set none of those things before my eyes. I will not invite them into my home. You see, we have no control, as much as we may wish that we could. We have no control over what goes on around us. We have no control over what other people do. We cannot legislate righteousness. To do so is to create hypocrisy. You cannot legislate righteousness. We have no control over what goes on around us. We have no control over the wickedness that we may encounter as we go about our daily business and our daily routines. But we do have control. We do have control over what we allow to enter into our home by the way of the television. We do have control over what we look at on the internet. We do have control over the media that comes into our home and all the other avenues of communication that are available to us today. And that's what Habakkuk was talking about. That's what Habakkuk was talking about. Because of the holiness and the righteousness of his character, God will not allow anything that is evil. He will not allow anything that is wicked to enter into his home. He will not look upon it in his place. He sees enough of it in this world. He's not going to allow it in his house. Do you understand that? Some of you are looking at me like a cow looks at a brand new gate. Where'd that gate come from? Yeah. By the way, as men and women of God, we ought to guard our homes and make them. We ought to guard our homes and make them to be a fortress of holiness. We ought to guard our homes and make them to be a fortress of holiness, righteousness, godliness. John put it this way. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. John's talking about the New Jerusalem. Here's what John said. And there shall in no wise... The word no wise there simply means under no circumstances. Okay? Under no conditions. There shall in no wise enter into it. Talking about the New Jerusalem, heaven. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, only those who have been washed and cleansed from all sin by the blood of the Lamb, will be allowed to enter into that glorious place. In other words, that city will be absolutely pure because it is the home of a God whose character is absolutely pure. His character is absolutely holy. His character is absolutely righteous. And He will not allow in His home anything that will defile it. It's a pure place. Not only do we see the city's purity, number 7, I want you to notice the city's supply. The city's supply. And as we consider the city's supply, first of all, letter A, you will find that there is a river. There is a river. I find 3 great rivers are mentioned in the Bible. There are 3 great rivers that are mentioned in the Bible which flow these three rivers flow from three different sources. They flow from three different sources. First of all, we find the river that flows from God's garden. From God's garden. This is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And a river went out of Eden." That's the Garden of Eden. That's the garden God made where He put Adam and Eve, right? "And out of that garden," the Bible says, "there flowed a river to water the garden. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads." And as you read on through, you find the names of the four rivers that came from this one river that flowed out of God's garden. The second river that we find, great river that we find in the Bible, and that is the one that flows out of God's temple. The one that flows out of God's temple. The prophet Ezekiel, after seeing the worship that will take place in the millennial temple, that's the temple where that will be in place when the Lord Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. And the prophet Ezekiel saw a river. He describes it in Ezekiel 47 in verse number 1, where he said this. He said, "Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house." Now the house there that he's speaking of, it is the millennial temple. That's the house that he's talking about, if you look at the context. "And behold," now here's what he saw. "And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar." And so these waters come out of the temple, they come out of the house. You read on down in chapter 47, verse 10, you find these waters are so powerful that they will heal the Dead Sea. They will heal the Dead Sea, which has no marine life living in it. Has no marine life living in it. And yet, those waters out of the temple will flow down, heal the Dead Sea, and make it to be as productive for fishermen as the Mediterranean Sea is right now. That's what Ezekiel saw. That's what Ezekiel saw. Now we know this is the Dead Sea because of two places that Ezekiel mentions. He mentions Engedi, which is located on the western shore of the Dead Sea, and he also mentions a place called Engileum, which is a place that is near to where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. But those are the two places. Ezekiel saw these waters coming down out of the temple, healing this sea, the Dead Sea, and causing it to become a fisherman's paradise. God's temple. We see a third river. Third river. The source of this river is God's throne. It is God's throne. After the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, John saw the New Jerusalem coming down. As we mentioned before, he sees it suspended over the earth. And Revelation 22 verse 1 says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." This is the same river that the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 46. In Psalm 46, verse number 4, the psalmist said, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." This river of life will flow through God's heavenly city, and then it will somehow flow down to the earth so that all of God's redeemed from all the ages may be able to drink of it and be glad. three great rivers. Not only do we find that there are three great rivers, or there is a river, we find letter B, there is also a tree. There is a tree. And again, I find three great trees that are mentioned in the Scriptures, which are found planted in three different locations. Again, the first one is in God's garden. It is in God's garden. Let me just say to you this evening that when God created Adam in His own image and in His own likeness, when God created Adam of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul. Adam was designed to live forever. He was designed to live forever. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 9, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden." Now this tree of life was not necessary to sustain Adam's life. It was not necessary to sustain Adam's life. You say, how do you know? Simply because of the fact that before Adam sinned, there was no death. There was no dying, right? So the tree of life was not there to sustain his life. The tree of life was simply one of the trees that God had created and placed in the garden for man's pleasure and for man's enjoyment. It was one of the trees that they were freely allowed to eat of. However, the Lord God gave Adam a serious warning, right? The Lord God gave him a serious warning in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. Verse 16 and verse 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou might die." Oh no, that's not what it says. No. "Thou shalt surely die." Thou shalt surely die. You know the story. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent came, tempted Adam, Eve. They ate the fruit. They made their choice to disobey God. They made their choice to satisfy their own lust, their own pride of life, their own lust of the eyes. And they made their choice to ignore God, to follow Satan, and as a result of that, they ate that forbidden fruit. They ate the forbidden fruit. A lot of people say it was an apple. I don't know why they say that. Apples are good. Personally, I think it was a durian. That's what I think. Anything smell that bad has to be evil, right? But they ate the forbidden fruit, and the Bible says that he died spiritually. When? Just like that. It was immediate. Fellowship with God, broken because of the spiritual death that began to reign in his heart. That's why when God came down, instead of going out to meet God as he had before, Adam went and hid himself. He wanted to hide from the presence of God. Why? Because he was dead spiritually. See? The spiritual death was immediate, but not only did he die spiritually, he also died physically. However, it was after a period of many, many years. In fact, Adam, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 5, lived to be 937 years. If I live that long, I hope somebody will knock me in the head. I don't want to live that long. But that's how long he lived. And then he died. The reason why he lived, the reason is found in Genesis 3:22 to 24. or the reason why he died, rather. Notice it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us." Now this is God. He's talking to himself, okay? Remember, it's only Adam and Eve. He's not talking to them. He's talking to himself. And he said, "The man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Adam was made to live forever. He sinned. Death began to reign in his life. But God said, if he eats of the tree of life, he'll live forever. And so in order that that would not happen, God put Adam out of the garden and placed cherubims there to guard the way, so that Adam could not come in and eat of the tree of life. You see, the text clearly implies that if Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life after they sinned, get this, this is the mercy of God. This isn't God's cruelty. This is God's mercy. Think about it. If God had allowed Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life, do you know what that means? That means Adam and Eve would have been condemned to live forever in a world that is cursed by sin. What a miserable, miserable thing. God had a better plan. God had a better plan. A plan of redemption through faith in Jesus Christ, whereby men would live forever with a new heaven and a new earth that would not be cursed. God had a better idea. God had a better idea. So we see the tree of life. First of all, we see it in God's garden. Number two, we see it in God's kingdom. We see it in God's kingdom. Again, we're moving now back into the millennial period. Back into the millennium. In Ezekiel chapter 47, again, in verse number 12, the Bible says, "And by the river..." This is the river, remember, that flowed from God's temple, right? "And so by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months." In other words, these trees will produce all different kinds of fruit according to their season. That's what he's saying. "And so bring forth these fruits according to his months, because their waters were issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine." Here the tree of life will be used to sustain life. It will be used to sustain life and to give healing to those who are born during this time. In other words, they will have spiritual life through faith in Christ, but their physical life will come by eating of God's tree. Eating of God's tree. Just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, because those who are born in the millennial kingdom will not have glorified bodies yet. They'll not have glorified bodies. Now go back to Revelation chapter 22. And I want you to watch it very closely, because we're going to see a change here. So watch very closely. Revelation 22. John has been talking about the new heaven. He's been talking about the new earth. Been talking about the new Jerusalem in the opening verses of the chapter. But now, from that point, John now is going to move backward in time to the second coming of Christ. He's been talking about future things, but now he's going to move back And he's going to talk about the second coming. Notice in Revelation 22, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly." That's second coming. All right? "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to every man according as his work shall be." Now we need to remember here that not everyone in that millennial kingdom is going to be saved. Right? Not everyone in the millennial kingdom is going to be saved. It will be the same as it is today. Listen to what the angel told John in Revelation 22, verse 14 and verse number 15. "Blessed are they," now listen to it carefully, "blessed are they that do His commandments." Why? Here it is. "That they may have right." They have right to the tree of life. "And may enter in through the gates into the city." Obviously, talking about the old city, the city of Jerusalem. "They have right to enter into the gates of the city where the throne of the Lord Jesus is. For without," that means outside of the city of Jerusalem, "are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Folks, that's in the millennial kingdom. That's in the millennial kingdom. And so we find this tree of life is going to be present in the millennial kingdom, and those who by faith obey God's commandments, they will have the right to enter into the city and to partake of the tree of life. But then we also find the tree will be present, number three, it'll be present in God's city. It'll be present in God's city. In Revelation 22 and verse 2, moving now back into the future, "In the midst of the street of it," talking about the street of the New Jerusalem, "and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month." Have you ever heard people say that there's no time in heaven? You better rethink that one. How can the fruit be yielded every month if nobody is keeping track of time? Might want to rethink that point. But he says this tree of life, it's going to produce fruit. It's going to yield her fruit every month. Notice it. "And the leaves of the tree were for the healing," that is, for the health of the nations. To get a handle on this, to understand what it means, go with me real quick to Psalm 37, and we'll be done here in the next 45 minutes or so. Psalm 37, verse number 9 and following. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord," listen to it, "evildoers will be cut off, those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit," what? "The earth." They will inherit the earth. "Yet for a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, they shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth." Hey, does that sound just a little bit familiar? Didn't Jesus say something along that same line in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5? Yeah, he sure did. "The meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." In other words, those millennial saints who refuse to follow Satan in his final rebellion against God. Remember, during that 1,000 years of millennium, Satan is imprisoned. He's imprisoned. And yet still wickedness is going to be rampant on the earth. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released and he will find plenty of people on this earth who are willing to follow him even though they've just gone through 1,000 years of a glorious, perfect reign under the King Jesus. Yet still they will be willing to rise up in rebellion against God. That just shows the depravity of a wicked, unsaved heart. But those who refuse to follow Satan, those millennial saints, they're going to inherit the new earth. They're going to inherit that. They're going to be divided into nations on this earth. And they will have access to the tree of life just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. As we think on these things, once again, the most important question, I guess, is simply this. Do you have a place reserved in that city for you? Do you have a place reserved in that place for you? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord, your personal Savior, so that you have confidence that even tonight He's preparing a place for you as He promised? May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight.